So if you would like to, you can get your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is in your Old Testament. It's before the book of Psalms. And so the Psalms is usually right in the middle of your Bible. So turn before that and you'll find 1st, 2nd Kings. Then you'll find 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And today we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And then we're going to move and skip over chapter 18 into 19 and 20. And today we're going to be looking at one of the other kings of Judah. That's what our unit is talking about. And today we're going to be looking at Jehoshaphat. Last week we looked at Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was an arrogant man. We looked at his pride, if you all remember. And pride always brings a man down. It brings oppression. It can bring a lot of other things. But today we're going to look at a godly king. A godly man, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a godly man who upheld the ways of his father David. Now David wasn't his father, but he was in the lineage of David, and he was one that actually walked with the Lord as David did. And so it's going to be a beautiful lesson today, because Jehoshaphat, the brave, as it's entitled today, will help us to see that our faithfulness to God will ultimately bring about our blessing as well. When we serve God faithfully, God is going to bless us. First of all, because we are children, we're already blessed. Amen. But when we will faithfully, wholeheartedly serve God, and we will be committed to Him, God will bless all of our ways, even when we go through trial, or through temptation, or through situations that are sometimes difficult, God will be with us through everything. God is faithful. That's one of the earmarks, if we can say that, of who God is. God will never be unfaithful. There will never be a day that we can accuse God and say, you were not faithful, because even when we go through things that we don't understand, God can ultimately turn those things around, and you will see later on down the road how even these things that we don't understand make sense, and God can turn everything around for good anyways. Amen. So God is faithful. He's faithful. And so today let's go and open in prayer, and we're going to get into the kings of Judah again today, Jehoshaphat the brave. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us during our teaching time this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give unto us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, understanding as to what we can learn and glean from the life of Jehoshaphat. I pray that, Lord, truly we would be able to be even like he was. For, Lord, even though this was an Old Testament character, Lord, many of the things that he did in regards to his walk with you apply to us today. And so bless our study this morning, we ask, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 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 We all need godly leaders, don't we? It's always wonderful to have someone that has a walk with the Lord that you can look to and you can trust in and you can follow. Now, obviously, in this church world, we know that there is no one that is perfect. In regards to leadership in the church, every man, every woman that is godly is still human. There is no superhuman. There is no superman or superwoman in the kingdom of God. Human beings are prone to making mistakes. However, as faulty as we are, we can have an intimate relationship with God, and we can trust that God is going to lead us to an intimate relationship with Himself. And as we're sincere before Him, God can use our lives for others to follow. And Jehoshaphat is one of those guys. Well, let's look at the key verse today. The key verse is this. It's in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. Does anybody want to read that one? You don't have to read in your Bible. It's up there on the slide if you'd like. But somebody want to read that one verse, our golden text, key verse today. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam." Look at the way the NIV says it. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals." Now, what we need to keep in mind in regards to this time in Israel's history, specifically, we remember that during Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom of Israel had separated between the north and the south. There was a division line. Israel was to the north, the kingdom of Judah to the south. And so there was a division that took place. And now during this time, there was something that was creeping into the ways of Israel. Israel had seen the power of God. They had experienced God's deliverance. They had seen God move during the Exodus. They saw God open the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. They experienced the wilderness wandering where their shoes never deteriorated. The first pair of shoes they had when they left Egypt remained with them for 40 years. It's amazing how God kept them. The manna came down from heaven to feed them. Water came out of the rock. They experienced God in marvelous ways. Israel had a history with God, and God made himself known to them through the law. There shall be no other gods before me. They were told very clearly, you should worship the God alone. No other God should they worship. And one of the things that would be troubling to the people of Israel were the gods, little g gods, there in Canaan land. Now remember, Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land. He brought them in on the east side, past the River Jordan. And when they came in, they began to conquer the land. And as they conquered the land, there were peoples that inhabited Canaan, the land of Canaan, and many of those were idolatrous. And what was happening is, as they got rid of or began to take over the land, as God told them to possess it, the children of Israel began to inhabit the different areas as they were divided among the 12 tribes. But one thing that would be a trouble, it would be like a thorn in the flesh to Israel, were the gods of the Canaanites. And so these gods of the Canaanites, for some reason, the children of Israel began to try to mix their worship of God Almighty, of Jehovah God, and they tried to mix this worship of Jehovah God and began to take on these other deities of the land. And so not only were they worshiping God, but they were kind of wanting to cover their tracks and make sure, well, let me also worship these other deities to make sure that I'm blessed either way, which is not a good thing, and we'll begin to see this. And so as we look into our lesson, Jehoshaphat followed the ways of his father David, and in that, the statement is made, he did not consult the Baals. He never fell into Baal worship. He never became idolatrous as a leader, which is a good thing. And this is a wonderful mark to Jehoshaphat's reign. He actually did what was right in the sight of God, and God takes notice when we're doing right, doesn't he? And so let's look now at what our point is today, the central truth. It is this: God blesses those who remain faithful to him. And I'm here to tell you that there are going to be times that we will experience times that can be tough in our Christian life. I'm not here to tell you that once you're born again and you're serving the Lord wholeheartedly, all of a sudden your life is just going to be easy from here on out. Sometimes it's actually the opposite, because the enemy wants to destroy our faith, doesn't he? And so he's going to try to do whatever he can to trip us up. So don't be surprised when you've committed your heart to serve God that the enemy doesn't try to trip you up, or the ways of the old life begin to allure us again. Don't be surprised when that happens, but actually let it confirm that you must be walking along the right path. Amen? You must be in the right path for the enemy trying to pull you away. Let that confirm that, but just don't listen to his voice. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Like I said, he is the one that will begin to do right there in the kingdom of Judah. And what we must understand is that what he does begins to impact the whole of Judah. A leader, those that God calls to be leaders, are separated unto God and have a different kind of standard before God. Many of us We pray, God, use my life. God, make me to be a minister of the gospel. But God begins to hold you and me to a higher standard than the rest of the people. And the reason why is because as people look at our lives and they're following our lives, it's our responsibility before God to remain with integrity, to walk in purity and holiness before God, because people are following. And Satan will try to destroy the leader, because if he can get the leader, he gets the followers. And so the standard that is upheld by a leader is very, very important. And we see this in Jehoshaphat. Now, listen to this as we begin to move into the lesson. It sounded like a wonderful turn of events. Tom had just been notified that he was the sole heir of a distant, long-forgotten relative who had left to him a grand hotel in a tourist hotspot. So imagine that in your minds. Tom has been given this hotel in a hotspot, a hotel hotspot. And when he arrived to go and, of course, redeem what was his, when he arrived, however, he found that the hotel was in disrepair, the management corrupt, and the staff lazy. After having been there for a while, he received notice that back taxes were also due. The existence of this once great dream was in peril. Maybe he should sell out, or maybe he should just leave it all behind. What should he do? What do you all think? Put yourself in Tom's shoes, and all of a sudden you're notified that you have just acquired, through an inheritance, a hotel in a tourist hotspot. In your mind, what would you think on the first thought? Yes, exactly. It's in a tourist hotspot, man. There's money to be made there. It's a big hotel. It's in a tourist hotspot. I mean, everything should work out well. But as he goes to acquire it, he finds out the hotel needs a lot of repair. It's kind of falling apart, so that means money to fix, right? And then, to top it all of the staff and management that has been running is actually corrupt, and they're lazy. They're kind of cutting corners everywhere. And so now, on the first hand, thinking, man, this is the way to go. Yes, right? Let's go and use this to make us some money. All of a sudden, there's all this stuff, and then there's taxes, to top it all off, that are owed. What are we supposed to do in that situation? Now, in many ways, this is Jehoshaphat's story. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and now he's been made the king of a land where everything seems to be going okay, but as he takes the reins of his kingdom, the reins of his kingship, he finds out that there's a lot going on there in Judah that is not good. Some of the people are worshiping other gods. They're worshiping Baal. They have Asherah poles in their yards. Some of them are trying to worship God in ways that are unbiblical, in the ways of the law. And so as he takes the reins of the kingdom, there's problems within. What is he supposed to do? Just say, well, I'm not going to be the king and run away? Or what should he do? And we're going to see through Jehoshaphat that he actually does what is right. In the same way that we talked about that hotel in the beginning, the thing to do is to go and begin to make progress and move forward, not run away. And sometimes when we experience troubling times in our lives, or we advance in the job, and we've made inroads and we've advanced and taken on a position in the work, and all of a sudden you find that it's hectic there, you don't just always run away. Sometimes you have to just take the bull by the horn, so to say, and be ready to make a difference. Amen. And that's what Jehoshaphat will do. He's inherited the land of Judah to be king, and this godly leader needs to handle a difficult situation, and he's going to do it by remaining loyal and trusting in his God. And so, number one, let's move forward. Jehoshaphat reforms Judah. To reform something means it needs to change, doesn't it? So that means he acquired something that was not right, and now he's got to reform it. He's got to recondition it. He's got to change it. And so look what he does in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, as he begins to reform Judah. Somebody want to read those verses as we see him remove idolatry? That's problematic right on the onset.
Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he walked and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images of Judah.
Now this is a powerful portion as we see Judah. He's inherited a mixed kingdom. Some are serving God, some aren't. The reputation that he's following, the king before him, his own father actually, there were things that his father had allowed that he now has to deal with. But what's beautiful about Jehoshaphat is his walk with the Lord was very real. Amen? He was not playing around. He was not saying that he's following after God in pretense. It wasn't in word only. It was in practice. This man found delight in the ways of the Lord, and he sought the God of his fathers, and he walked in his commandments. He really had a heart for God. That's a beautiful thing. Now, let me say something here, if you don't mind. Sometimes in our own personal lives, we're seeing what is happening with the king of Judah and his kingdom. It's kind of messed up. He's acquiring a messed up situation. And many times when we come to the Lord, sometimes we come to God in a mess, don't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes when we come to the Lord, it's messed up. I know when I first accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I thought I was losing my mind. I mean, I thought, who could get me to have clarity and peace in my mind? But as I began to follow after God and I began to pray and walk with Jesus, he began to give me peace and clarity of mind. Amen. He began to do something in my life. And I'm sure that many of you can look at your life and I'm sure you can say, when I came to Jesus, everything seems to be falling apart all around me. And in many ways, that's what's happening with Jehoshaphat. But look what he does, and let's look at him as our example. He begins to seek God with all of his heart, and the Lord takes notice of it. The Bible says again in verse 3, says the Lord was with him, for he walked in the previous ways of David his father, and he did not seek out the Baal cult, as my version says. For he sought out the God of his fathers and walked in his commandments rather than in the deeds of Israel. You see, there were people all around him that were worshiping the Baals. They were serving other gods, in a sense. It's so easy sometimes to look at the world around us, and it seems like everything is going well for them. But sometimes behind the masquerade is misery inside. I just heard the testimony of a woman who, at the age of 6, she was being taken pictures of. She became a person that they were using in commercials. She became an actress at a very young age in high profile shows. She had money. She had popularity. Everything that you could imagine. And this woman began to, at the age of 17, mess around with crack, cocaine. And for a while, she was doing it on the cover-up. At work, she was okay, but once she left work, she was high. And then before you knew it, she was in a rehab. And then the next thing you know, she's out, and then she's back on it again. Another rehab to come her way because of the mess in her life. And eventually, what would happen is, in the midst of all of that, where she would call out to the living God and say, God, if you are real, if you are really real, make yourself known to me. And God revealed himself to her, and she was instantly delivered of all of that addiction. Instantly. Praise the Lord. What are you saying? I'm saying that this world sometimes seems to be like, you know, they're actors. They seem to have a lot of money. Everything is going their way. But there's always an emptiness inside the heart of man that can only be filled by God himself. And the lie is, well, if I have more money, or if I have wealth, or if I make it big, or if I win the lottery, or if I do this or that, then finally my life will be, it will meet that need in me. And lo and behold, people have received the riches, they have received the acclamation, and they're just as miserable, if not more. In the end, you see, God has left within the heart of man a God-shaped vacuum, an emptiness that can only be filled by Him. He brings true satisfaction, amen, to our lives. Praise the Lord. Jehoshaphat has dedicated his heart to seek after the Lord, and he's now reforming Judah. And he does it first by walking with his God, amen. He's walking in sincerity and truth with the Lord, but then he begins to take action, and he begins to remove the high places. Now, in the Old Testament, in that day, high places were places where they would meet to worship these divines, these deities, these small g gods. Sometimes they were literally high places. It was set on a hill, and they would have an altar to these unknown gods, in a way, these Baals. Other times they were just a place where they had their idols, where they worshiped them. The Asherah poles were like poles that they would stick in these different groves so as to worship Asherah. Now these two gods, Baal and Asherah, were two different gods, but they were gods of fertility. They believed that if you worship them, they would bring more rain, there would be more fertility in the ground, he would bless the harvest, and so on and so forth. And so they would mix up their worship of God, and they would worship these other deities to try to be blessed in their agriculture and their seasons of growth. But what was this mixture was not what God wanted, and now Jehoshaphat is dealing with it, and he's going to begin to wipe it out, praise the Lord. Now, just a quick side note, the Baal and the Asherah, they claim that they kind of had a relationship with one another, these gods. And what would happen is that there would also be the expression of sexual rites within this religion too. So there was a lot of immorality. And there was an excuse for immorality because of the worship of Baal and the Asherahs. And so idolatry in the land of Israel was bringing in a lot of sinful practices, a lot of immorality. And whenever sin is in the land, not only will it destroy an individual, you see, if we allow sin into our lives and we allow it to keep on, it can bring destruction. It'll bring death. Amen? It might not kill us immediately, but it brings death. It's amazing how sin begins to destroy our lives. But sin in the land can also destroy the land. Think about America for just a little bit. America needs to repent. Now, not all America, of course. Look at all of us here. Amen. Walking with the Lord. But on a whole, the land of America is being polluted with sinful practices and sinful ways. And that won't last too long. If America does not repent, destruction will come even to America if we're not careful. Amen? But it's our responsibility as the church to begin to walk with God in such a way that the world out there sees the beauty of the Lord in us. And then because they see the beauty of Jesus in us, they're attracted to it. Amen? Your relationship with God is attractive. It's like a magnet. That's why our walk with God, even like Jehoshaphat's, needs to be very real. And it must be something that is for real before God. Now, idolatry was beginning to permeate the land. And I just want to ask you a couple questions in regards to idolatry this morning. Because idolatry is an issue, and believe it or not, it's an issue even in our lives. Sometimes we think, you know, I don't have, you know, this idol in my home. I don't have this image in my home. I've cleared this out. But listen to this real fast. During Jehoshaphat's time, God's people mingled the worship of idols with the worship of the true God in an attempt to receive whatever benefit possible from idols, even as they hope for God's blessings. It is tempting to conclude that idolatry is no longer an issue today, yet Scripture says otherwise. For example, the Apostle Paul identified covetousness or greed as idolatry in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, whenever we think of idolatry, we must think of it in this way. We must think of it in the terms of divided loyalty and devotion. Divided loyalty and devotion. God requires from you and me, or maybe I should say it better, God wants or desires from you and me all of our loyalty and all of our devotion. And whenever we are being loyal or devoted to someone or something else, it's idolatry. Do y'all hear that? Idolatry isn't just an image that we set up in the corner of our house and we begin to pay homage to it, although that is that as well. But it's also what is taking our devotion and our loyalty. Are we more devoted to this than we are to seeking the face of God? And as far as God is concerned, that is idolatry. Now, when we think about it, I want just to throw out some things out there for you just to think about. What is taking our time? What is taking our devotion to God? God requires our devotion to Him to be so focused that there's a portion of Scripture that says if you love father or mother, husband or wife or children more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now, what does that mean? What is God saying? He's saying, I want all of your devotion, all of your loyalty. So then what does to be loyal or loyalty mean or devote? Listen to this. To be loyal means showing firm and constant support or allegiance to a person or institution. To have a firm allegiance towards someone or something. Do you all hear that? A firm allegiance to. To have loyalty means it's the state of being loyal. So in other words, it's the state of having a firm support or allegiance to a person or an institution. Are we more dedicated to something else than we are to our God? Think about it. To devote means this. It means to give time or resources to a person or an activity. To be devoted means to be very loving or loyal. A devotee is a person who is very interested in and enthusiastic about someone or something. Now let me ask you this. Is that the description of our lives towards God? Do you all hear what I'm saying? Are we interested in and enthusiastic about God? Are we very loving and loyal to our God above everyone else? Do we give our time and our resources to Him because we're devoted to Him? Are we in constant support and in allegiance to God? Or is something else taking that from us? Is it mixed up in our lives? And we must be careful in this day and age because there's a lot of things vying for our attention, aren't there? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with watching a television show on TV. I mean, if it's going to entertain you for a little bit, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Entertainment in and of itself is not a bad thou shalt not thing. I would say that whatever is entertaining us, we must exercise caution as to is it going to help us or is it hurting us? Is it going to edify and encourage our relationship with God or is it causing us to think bad things or do bad things? If it's causing us to do bad or think wrong, we better turn that stuff off. Amen? But that's between you and the Lord. I don't have to go and tell you as the minister, don't turn that show on, turn that one off. Boy, that would be misery for me. But we all have the Holy Spirit. And if we're sincere before God, He'll show us what to turn on and turn off. But sometimes the TV is turned on a lot longer than we ever spend in prayer. Do you follow what I'm saying? To watch television, there's nothing wrong. To get on the internet and search things up, there's nothing wrong with that per se. But are we more devoted to those things than we are to our devotion to God? And if so, then there's idolatry there. Are we more devoted to our job than to God? Are we? You know, it's amazing, you know, whenever we're on the job, we make sure to be on time, if not early. But when it comes to church, we right away say, well, God understands. But He does. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and I'm not in any way criticizing anyone that was late here this morning. I know we have food we're preparing and we're trying to get to church on time, but you have to get it done. You follow what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's not pointing the finger at anyone. I'm just bringing out the point. Are we sometimes a lot more dedicated to be faithful because if I don't get on time, they're going to cut my pay? But before God, it's like, well, you know, we're just a little bit more flexible. But if we're devoted to God, we're going to be on time for God. Amen? If we're devoted to God, we're going to do what it takes to do what is right before Him. And so let's move forward here. Jehoshaphat begins to bring reform first by removing the idolatry, but now he begins to send out ministers in the different sections of the kingdom of Judah to spread the word of God. You see, it's important to get rid of idolatry. In other words, devotion needs to be towards God, and whatever's taking our devotion away from Him needs to be dealt with. Amen? But secondly, the word of God is now taught in the kingdom, verses 7 through 9. Now, the second thing of reform, remember, remove idolatry, be devoted to God. Secondly, he begins to bring the Word of God, and it's taught. Now, that's important, to be taught the Word of God. Amen? Now, we have the Holy Spirit. Every one of us can, in our devotion to God, in our time of reading the Word of God, we can say, Lord, teach me your Word. And the Holy Spirit will teach you. And it's beautiful when He does. But thank God for Sunday school. Amen? Thank God for good teaching from good ministers who teach the Bible correctly. Thank God for that. The Word of God, as it begins to permeate the heart, the mind, and the soul of an individual, will begin to bring change. It'll begin to reform us. Amen. It'll begin to change our mentality. You see, before we're saved, our mentality was totally a mentality of the world. But when we get saved, God is going to change our minds. There's a message on my heart. I haven't preached it yet, but it's going to be called Paradigm Shift. A paradigm is a manner or a way of thinking that a person is just stuck on. It's just like inbred in them. It's been brought up in them, and it's a mode, a way of thinking, a paradigm. But when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, guess what happens? There's a paradigm shift. We're used to think one way, used to like evil. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, now you hate evil and love good. Amen. It's a paradigm shift. And as we fill ourselves with the Word of God, that's why we are encouraged constantly, read the Bible. Amen. Let it be a part of your daily devotional life. Reading God's Word. If you can read a chapter a day, 3 chapters a day, 15 minutes a day, if it's time-wise, whatever, let the Word of God fill you. Amen. Because the Word of God will transform you. It'll change our thinking. The Word of God is powerful. And so Jehoshaphat now sends all of these priests and the Levites and others to go and teach the people, but he's teaching them from the book of the law of the Lord. And they're traveling through all the cities of Judah and teaching the people. You see, reform is going to come as there is a shift in thinking, a paradigm shift. You see, the people there in Judah are thinking, we're going to worship the Baals and we're going to try to worship God together. And it's mixture. God will never take mixture. Remember in the New Testament, he says, you'll either serve God or mammon, but you can't have both. And so God wants devotion, and He wants us to know a relationship with Himself, but it's going to come as we are filled with the Word of God. The Word of God is very powerful. It helps to unify us. It helps to draw us closer to the Lord, and it even gives us conviction. Conviction in our hearts can be so strong that when somebody says, hey, you want to do this? Your conviction is, no, I'm not supposed to do it. You won't. But if we don't have any conviction, we're always wishy-washy in our walk with God, aren't we? God will develop convictions in us as we fill ourselves with the Word of God. And Jehoshaphat, remember, is bringing reform. Thirdly, he begins to administer justice. Justice is now administered. Now, skip over chapter 18. You can read that later on because it brings in the life of Ahab. He was the leader there in Israel. But we're not concerning ourselves with that. We're concerning ourselves with Jehoshaphat and his reforms. But in chapter 19, verses 4 through 11, we're going to see how he begins to bring justice. So first, he's renewing their devotion to God. He's bringing the Word of God to their hearts and minds so that they can begin to develop these convictions even against the worship of idols and the things that are wrong. But now, justice is going to be brought in. I'll read these verses if you don't mind. It says, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, but he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Now notice his desire is to bring them back to God. And he set judges in the land among all the fortified cities of Judah one by one. And he said to the judges, consider carefully what you do, because you do not judge according to man, but the Lord. And he is with you in the matter of judgment. So now may the fear of the Lord be on you. Consider and act well, because there is no justice, partiality, or bribe-taking with the Lord our God. That's good, isn't it? Moreover, Jehoshaphat appointed in Jerusalem some from the Levites and priests, and some from the heads of the families of Israel, in order to render judgment and decide disputes before the Lord, and they lived in Jerusalem. And he commanded them, so you will act in the fear of the Lord, in honesty and with a complete heart. And any dispute that comes before you, all from your brothers who live in their cities, concerning bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or judgments, you will warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brothers. Do this, and you will not trespass. Note that Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. He's establishing justice. And it's important to have true justice. Amen? Not corruption. Not corruption in the justice system. Sadly, there is sometimes corruption in places of justice when we talk about the world that we're living in. But when we talk about the Lord, God wants true justice to be given, and that's why we need godly leaders in the church. Those that have the Spirit of God and have wisdom to know how to handle affairs with the heart of God and yet with the fear of the Lord. To have the fear of God, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom, doesn't it? Amen. It's to have a healthy respect for God Almighty and honoring God in our lives, our actions, and all that we do. Having a fear of God. You know, that's what our generation needs, is a heartfelt fear of God again. Amen. Sadly, there is no fear of God. Instead, there's the thinking that God doesn't even exist. But when there is a fear of God, it brings change. It'll bring change in you and me. Amen. To have the fear of God. And you'll notice, as we read through this section, Jehoshaphat told those justices to do those judgments with the fear of God. And to do it without partiality, without bribery, to act in truth. You see, and that's how God wants us to be as well. And you see, as Jehoshaphat begins to bring these things into the kingdom that he is under, you can guarantee that reform is going to take place. You see, the people are going to follow suit because there was not a godly leader prior to Jehoshaphat. The people went their own way. But when there's a godly leader, as Jehoshaphat is, he's beginning to instill in the people the way to return to God and to walk in truth and in holiness before God Almighty, and the people will reform. Now remember, it starts by devotion to God, then by filling oneself with the Word of God and understanding it, and then walking in the true justice of God. You see, to have God in our lives is to walk in His justice. Amen? God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't show partiality. Amen? He has true, true judgment, and I'm thankful to God for that. Now, let's move forward as we look at Jehoshaphat, because he's walking right with God. But because he is walking right with God, a test comes his way. And like I said earlier, there are times when we commit ourselves to God, and then before we know it, all of a sudden we're facing a trial or a test. Whenever we are walking with God and that trial comes our way, it's at that time that we can commit ourselves to God, run to Him, not run away from Him, run to His mind and His heart, not to our own understanding. And when we do, God is going to show Himself faithful. And so let's look at this godly leadership in a crisis. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. It's a good long section here. But I want you to hear what happens as Jehoshaphat is going to be tested. He's a godly man, but the situation is arising. And it's a situation that can be very tempting to want to run into your own understanding, to want to try to do things your own way. But look how Jehoshaphat responds to this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Does anybody want to read that one? I can try to write and try to read it. It's a nice long section. I'll read it. Let me see. It says, after that, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some Menunites, something like that, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. So here is this battle ensuing. And some came and declared this to Jehoshaphat, a large multitude is coming against you from across the Dead Sea, from Edom, and observe, they're in Hazion, and Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was fearful and set himself to do what? Does it say there? He set himself to seek the Lord. And he called for a fast through all Judah. And Judah was assembled to seek the Lord, even from all the cities of Judah. They came to obtain aid from the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the midst of the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new courtyard. And he said, O Lord God, look at his prayer. Verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are strength and might, and there is no one who can oppose you. Did you not, our God, drive out those who lived in this land before your people Israel, and you gave it perpetually to the descendants of Abraham, who was in covenant love with you? And they have dwelled in it and have built in it for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, then we will stand before this temple and before you, because your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now here are the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, when they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not render judgment on them? For we have not strength enough to stand before this great army that is coming against us, and we do not know what we should do, but our eyes are on you. Now all of Judah was standing before the Lord, even their infants, wives, and children. It's a beautiful situation. As awful as it was for Jehoshaphat, listen to what's happening here. This mighty army is coming against Judah. And out of nowhere it seems to come. Jehoshaphat is bringing reform, the people are beginning to seek God, and all of a sudden the enemy arrives. That's why I said earlier, don't be surprised when you are committing yourself to God and you're beginning to reform in your own life. Things are changing for the better. But the enemy does not sit idly by, does he? Even like you see here in the Old Testament, all of a sudden this army that is too strong for them arrives. And all of a sudden Jehoshaphat does what we should do when we are faced with that impossible situation. The Bible says he sought the Lord his God. He began to pray. He didn't run away to counselors. He didn't run away to friends and family and say, what should I do and how should I do it? Now, that doesn't, don't misunderstand that. Thank God for good people we can talk to and trust. Amen? But what he did first was run to God, and he humbled himself before God, and he told all Judah to do the same. And he called a fast. And they're fasting, and they're praying, and they're crying out to God, and they remind God of his promises. They remind God of who God is. And they say, God, you delivered us. You brought us into this land. You gave this to us as an inheritance. Amen? And now look, these that, when they came out of the land of Egypt, did not destroy, now they're trying to destroy us. And so they began to cry out to God. And whenever they cried out to God in the midst of this, this is a test in his leadership. What would he do? Would he go and seek out the help of man, or would he seek out the help of God? You see, it's terrifying when you face one of these situations. It's when all of a sudden one of those situations hits your life that is an impossible situation. Lord, what am I going to do? Have you ever been there? You're in one of those impossible situations and you look to the person on your left hand and you wonder, man, it seems like their life is so peaceful when mine is in such chaos. You look to the other side, it seems like they're so blessed, but it just seems like I'm just getting worse and worse and things are falling apart in my life. And if you've been there, you're actually not alone. Don't ever think that you're alone in your trial. God is with you in the midst of your trial. And God is developing in you the ability to trust Him through no matter what. You hang in there. Don't give up. Don't run away. God is with you. Your emotions may be saying otherwise. It may seem like God is further away than He's ever been, but He is not. He's right there with you, even though you don't feel it. You see, your walk with God is not dependent on your feelings. It's a walk of faith. Amen? Thank God when the feelings are good. But it's not always going to be like that. That's when you plug into God by faith and know that He promised that He'd never leave you and would never forsake you. It's an impossible situation. But Jehoshaphat, as the leader of Judah, does the right thing, and he runs to God and begins to cry out to God as a leader. And the people are watching Jehoshaphat, and they're looking at his leadership, and God is going to be faithful. You see, he is asking God to judge the evil intentions of these nations by delivering his people. And he's going to do it, and he's going to do it in a powerful way. How many of you know that God can work miracles? He can work miracles. There are sometimes things that only a miracle can happen. Only God can do it. And it's in those situations that God wants to show himself strong. Don't give up. Hang in there. Wait for the salvation of God. Amen. Whatever it is, whatever you're experiencing right now, hang in there. God is with you. Look what happens now. They've cried out to God. Look at verses 14 through 19. As we see God's word in a crisis here. Look what happens in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 through 19. Somebody want to read those ones? 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 through 19.
And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and he said, "Listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Josaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you."
Amen.
And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of Kohathite and of the children of the Korathite stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high.
Isn't that beautiful? They've just cried out to God. There's this army. It's still coming. And as they've cried out to God, all of a sudden God moves upon a prophet, and that prophet speaks out the word of God. You see, God doesn't speak through prophets today in this same way. The Bible says, Jesus speaking of John, the prophets spoke until John. Now, that doesn't mean the gifts of prophecy don't operate in the church, nor does God anoint those in the office of the prophet, but they don't speak in the same way. For now we have the canon of Scripture. Amen? We have the Word of God. Whatever is stated in the church by the gifts of the Spirit or by any man or woman of God must always be in submission to the Word of God. If you ever hear of anyone saying anything that is contrary to this book, don't believe it, don't receive it, don't believe it. Amen. But they're crying out to God, and the Holy Spirit comes upon this prophet on Jehaziel, and he begins to speak the word of the Lord. And he speaks to the people, all the children of Judah, as they've humbled themselves before God, and he tells them, tomorrow you're going to go out to battle, but you're not even going to have to fight. Amen? For the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. That's beautiful. That takes the stress out of it, doesn't it? Can you imagine? He's saying, you're not going to have to fight. You will have to go, but you're not going to have to raise up your hands to fight or your fingers to war. It's my battle. But they still had a part, didn't they? They had to believe the word of God and go. They still had to take that step of faith, believing what the prophet had spoken from the Lord. What's interesting is that this prophet is actually from the lineage of Asaph. When you read the book of Psalms, you're going to find some of the Psalms that were written by Asaph himself. And these Psalms were Psalms of worship to God, songs of worship to Almighty God. And it's amazing that after the word of the Lord comes to the children of Judah this way, they have this expectation in their heart so strongly that they begin to worship God. You see, Satan does not want you to praise the Lord in the midst of your trial. He wants us to sit back and just moan and groan. He wants us to walk with our head hung low as if we're defeated. But you are a child of the living God, and He's promised to be with you. So that means that you can still square your shoulders, hold your head high, even in the midst of your trial. And you can start saying to the Lord, hallelujah, anyhow. I'm not going to let those burdens bring me down. Amen? You know what? I heard someone tell me when I first got saved, it was actually a cousin of mine, and he said, when you wake up in the morning, don't say, good Lord, morning. He said, instead, when you wake up, say, good morning, Lord. Satan doesn't want you to praise God. He wants to have us defeated. If there's anything that will get the devil mad, is praising the Lord anyways. He expects us. He throws all of these things against us, and he wants us to complain. He wants us to get embittered. He wants us to begin to talk and use our tongue destructively. Life and death, the scripture says, are in the power of your tongue. So instead of complaining and moaning and groaning, start saying, praise the Lord. Lord, you promised to be with me. Lord, the scripture says, greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Begin to rehearse those scriptures. Begin to shout them out and praise the Lord with them. And the devil might get mad, and he may try to turn up the heat, but praise the Lord anyways. You see, this army is still coming, but they've received that promise from God. I'm going to be with you. You're not going to have to fight. And now they're worshiping God with all of their hearts. Amen? They're worshiping God with a loud voice. And so you can imagine, the enemy is, I'm sure, shaking in his boots, even though he wouldn't let the people know that. Amen? You see, there is a power in your praise. There is a power in your worship of God in the midst of your trials. There's nothing that makes the devil more angry, I believe. But you begin to praise the Lord. You begin to talk those promises of God. You begin to speak victory. Amen? Declare your victory in advance. God is going to bring me through this. God is going to be faithful. Amen? And it might seem like it's the hardest, the darkest time of your trial. But you know what? The darkest point of your trial means dawn is just in sight. Amen? There is light at the other end of that tunnel. Don't give up. Praise the Lord anyways. Amen? It seems like an impossible situation, but the Lord has spoken, and now they're worshiping God. That's why whenever you're in the midst of your trials, don't let the book, the Bible, stay closed. Amen? Begin to read it and say, Lord, speak to me from your word. Amen? And he can speak those promises to you in the midst of your trial. And he is going to show himself strong on your behalf. Amen? Now, Jehoshaphat, as he seeks the Lord, along with the kingdom of Judah, is delivered. And I'm here to tell you that as you seek God in the midst of your trials, he will bring you to deliverance. Look at chapter 20, verses 20 through 21. I'll read these if you don't mind. It says this. So they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and those dwelling in Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be supported. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And he consulted with the people and then appointed singers for the Lord and those praising him in holy attire as they went before those equipped for battle, saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Look how they went to battle. Now remember, they're not going to have to fight. But look how they obeyed God. Jehoshaphat tells the people to believe that word from the prophet. Amen? The word of God that came to him. And he begins to tell them to move forward, knowing that God is going to support them and that God is going to prosper their way, depending what version you have. God was promising to be with them, so he's encouraging them, be steadfast, go forward. And as he tells them to go forward, he tells them not to be silent, but to praise the Lord. So can you imagine they're going forth to battle and they're singing along the way? That's victory. Amen? It was a victory chant. God was with them and he would bring deliverance, and the people believed the word of the Lord. It takes a step of faith. It takes a step to say, God, I know you're going to be with me, so I move forward by faith. And as you do, God will show himself strong on your behalf. Jehoshaphat reminded them of God's promises. God has promised to be with them. God said, "I am with you." And the scripture tells us the same even in 2017, almost 18. Amen? He said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with us. He's with us. Amen? And that promise is steadfast. He's with us, even in our trials right now. And so let's look as God fights their battle. And I just love what happens. And I want you to understand this is what God wants to do in all of our lives. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 22 through 30, 8 verses here. I want you to see what ends up happening. You mean, you would think these armies are coming to destroy them. They're going to just be worse off than they were before. But instead of believing their own flesh, they believe the word of God and the promises of God. And look at the result that happens as God fights their battle. God wants to fight your battles. Trust him. 22 through 30 of chapter 20. Wow, this is beautiful. Can you imagine they step forward and they're ready to go in battle and they're singing and praising the Lord. And when they get there, everybody's dead. I mean, man, where they were so worried against this big old army, now they're all laying there with corpses in front of them. Now, that's devastating on that their part, but can you imagine? You're on the victory side. Amen? And it's amazing. All of a sudden, the Bible says the Lord set these ambushes against them, and these people began to fight amongst themselves. No one was spared. And just as the Lord had promised, they did not have to raise a hand or they didn't have guns back then, a sword or an arrow or whatever. They didn't have to do anything to fight. I mean, the battle had been won by the Lord himself. And what's beautiful about it is this. What the enemy meant for evil, God has turned around for good. Amen. I remember a minister said, and I always forget his name, so I'm not going to try. But he said, when the devil starts messing, the Lord starts blessing. And we need to remember that God is able to turn around this situation to be a blessing. It may not seem like right now, But you keep your faith and your heart in tune with God. You keep worshiping Him anyways. You keep on trusting God, even if it doesn't seem like circumstances are changing. But as you keep on walking with Him, God is going to end up blessing you. The Bible says that they went and they began to plunder. That means they began to take all the precious things from all of these dead corpses there. And the Bible says that there was so much, it took 3 days to get it all. Can you imagine? Wealth and riches and prosperity. Do you mean God wants to prosper me? Yes, He does. Amen? He wants to bless you in the workplace. He wants to give you favor wherever you go. He wants to bless your going out and your coming in. You're His child, for crying out loud. Amen? He's glorified through you. Amen. And so He wants to bless our way, but it's our responsibility, just like Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah did, to seek the face of God. Don't run away when the going gets tough. It sometimes gets hard, but you hang on to the Lord. Run to Him, not away from Him. And God is going to prosper and bless your way. He has everything under control. You keep on praying for your loved ones. You keep on praying for your family members. You keep on praying for those that need salvation in your home. God will answer your prayer. Even if it seems like it's taken a while, you keep on knocking. Amen? For the Scripture says, if you knock, the door will be opened. It's a promise. Amen. Seek and you will find. Ask and you shall receive. Jehoshaphat brought reform. And in the midst of that, the enemy came to try to stop advancement. He's going to try to stop what God is doing in your life. But you run to the Lord, and God is going to fight for you. Amen? You know what's good about it is that you don't have to fight. Oh, you know, whenever that's the way you can just say, right? Because if you feel like you have to, one that has to fight, I got to fight, it's so hard, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not strong enough. That army is too big for you. But it's not too big for God. So you run to Him. Rest in Him. And He's going to bring you through. Amen? And Jehoshaphat was a godly king, a godly leader, who helped them to understand that God was going to be faithful. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I have some of these reading sheets. I figure let's print them out. If you want to read them during the week to study the Scriptures along with the lesson today, you can have one of these. Anybody want one? Okay, Brother Bether, would you mind handing those out? If anybody wants one, raise your hand so Brother Bether can give you one and you can read through those during the week. It's a little bit easier than trying to write them down, I figure. So let's pray. Lord, we ask, Lord, that You would help us. When we are in the midst of a trial and we're in the midst of a hard situation, it seems impossible. Help us, like Jehoshaphat, to humble ourselves and to begin to pray, to run to You, not away from You. To ask for Your guidance and Your counsel, not necessarily the counsel of man. For Lord, You have promised that You will be faithful. We ask that You would truly deliver us through the midst of our trials. Give us hope, renew our faith. And Lord, if we are in the midst of a dark trial, help us to remember that the darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. That, Lord, there is light, that You are going to be faithful. And so help us to run to You and rest in You. Not strive and not try to do it in our own strength, for we can't. Even as we've seen in this, You were the one that won the battle even before the people ever got there. And so we thank You, Lord, that You are our God. And I pray that, Lord, we would begin to hold our heads high, square our shoulders, and walk as Your children. For, Lord, we are victors in You. Lord, give us that life of victory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Bless the remainder of our service, we ask, be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Go ahead and go.